God, thank you that your deepest desire is relationship with us. Your deepest desire is to be God to us, Lord. I just, that seems like such a simple thing, but the meaning behind that is so deep, Lord. It just feels like we can't even begin to understand what that means to our lives. Lord, we know it brings hope from hopelessness. It brings life from lifelessness, Lord. And we want to invite that today. We want to invite your presence. We want to invite the presence of your Spirit to direct us this morning, Lord, to lead us into something deeper with you, more fullness of relationship with you, Lord, than we've experienced yesterday or the day before. Because, Lord, we know that you want that, and we're designed for that. So, Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to do that through what you've done for us. God, give us a glimpse. Just give us a glimpse, Lord, today of your heart, that we could know that there is so much more available to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, I was reading a couple of comments a guy wrote on, I don't remember if it was a blog or a post on social media, but this guy was talking about God, and he said, "Why would I possibly want a relationship with God, if there is one? God is someone who clearly allows things in this world that he could change. Tsunamis, death of children, accidents, all this stuff. God either A, doesn't care, or B, is sitting up there watching the world, making us pay for turning away from him." And this guy, you could almost feel the anger coming out of his post. You could feel the progression of what we just saw. You could tell that he'd gone through that progression in his life, and it had landed him in this place of, this is it. This is this is the acceptance of the world, and this is it. This is where I'm going to live. Good morning. Welcome. I'm Jerry, one of the pastors here. Great to see you all this morning. Actually, can we get a couple windows open, guys? Thank you. Maybe it's just warm up here. So today, as they're doing that, we're going to be talking about something that is critical to your life. Now, I know what you're thinking. Isn't everything that we talk about at church critical to your life? Isn't everything out of God's word critical to your life? Yes, it is, but this is really, really critical. But before we do that, I'm going to need some help. I need to have some input from you guys. So you're going to be a part of the message today. So quick survey. I need to find out, and you have to be honest with this. It's important to be honest. We're in church. You have to be honest, right? So how many of you were born and raised in, if say you were kids to maybe teens, young adults in the 40s and 50s? Come on, you can do it. Raise your hand. Perfect. Wow. This is really an interesting dynamic between first service and second service. Okay, so 60s and 70s. Any of you 60s, 70s people here? All right. There's always a cheer with the 60s and 70s people, so I know where our sweet spot is. 80s, 90s. I know that. Oh, wow. Okay. No, we're not going to go there. 80s, 90s. Wow, we need to get you guys together with first service, and you could share different life experiences, but because very different demographic. All right, so you two who were of that age group, 40s, 50s, and not to put you on the spot or anything, and I see Karen kind of slinking down there. So because I was not around at that point, sorry, I knew I'd get myself in trouble with that, I didn't experience that. So just in general, what would you say the culture was like at that point? And in more specifically, the church culture, if you were around church culture at all, what was your experience at that? Conservative. Yeah. Yeah. But in general, church experience, conservative, yeah? Any thoughts on that? You don't have to. I'm just pointing at you, waiting, but you don't have to. Yeah. Dressed up, yeah. Formal. Yeah, suits and ties, yeah. Women always wear hats, really, wow. That's cool. I think we should reinstitute that. All you ladies wear hats next week. That would be cool. Tina always wears hats, and I love that because I think that I think women look good in hats. So everybody, it's Hat Sunday next week. If you can find them. Yeah, it was definitely more of a formal atmosphere. And I think the perception of God was more formal in a lot of ways during that time. A lot of, I think, more black, white, right, wrong, you know, things were pretty distinct. So let's move forward a little bit. 60s, 70s, I will claim that one. That is my era. And I know there's a lot of you out there, so I'm sure we can get some input on that. What do you think? What was the trend moving toward during that social era in the church?
Rock and roll.
Rock and roll, yeah. What's that?
Becoming informal,
yeah. A little more freedom, maybe. Yeah, somebody first service said, yeah, the book I'm Okay, You're Okay was really big, probably in the church too. More evangelism, yeah. Yeah, I think it was definitely becoming more of a God is love slant on church culture at that point. Just had nothing to do with hippies. Oh, no, not at all. Nothing to do with hippies. Did they have hippies in New Zealand? I'm just wondering, I don't know. But not that you're old enough to have been. But. All right. So then we had the 80s, 90s, and then we saw a pretty significant shift. 80s, 90s people, kind of what do you think? What was the church culture coming into being during the 80s, 90s?
It was actually pretty Formal. Wow. Okay. Actually, I wore a suit to church in the 80s. Every Sunday.
I think there was a big break in the Pentecostal movement.
Yeah.
That was really pushing back on mainstream Christianity. Pushing very heavily for experiential religion. Informality, it didn't matter what you wore.
Yeah.
Said they loved God and that kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. It was kind of a melding of the old and newer. And we saw the rise of the megachurch. Did you know that in the mid-70s there was less than 10 megachurches in the entire country? By the 80s there were several hundred, now there's in the thousands. There's actually an ultra-church. I'd never even heard this term before this week. There is actually one church in the U.S. and Texas considered an ultra-church. Go figure. I guess they've got to come up with a really cool name for something, but I guess if it's over like 20,000, it's considered an ultra church. So yeah, 80s, 90s, it was kind of became about bigger is better, louder is better, earplugs at the door, which I don't quite get, but you know, they do that. It was more, I think a lot of in the 80s too, there's more of the prosperity, you know, pray for a bigger house and God will bless you with a bigger house. And if you don't have a multimillion-dollar house, pray harder and he'll give you a multimillion-dollar house. Now these are not the entire church, but there are pockets of things driven by those cultures in those eras. And it's interesting, Barna did I know Jeff Price will love this, Barna did a research survey and found that 4% of people that profess to be Christians held a biblical, hold a biblical worldview. And just 9% of people that state they're evangelical Christians hold a biblical worldview. So it's interesting, society and culture has a significant impact on what we believe about God, has a significant impact on what we believe about the heart of God. And I think that's just the beginning. Our own stuff that we bring into that equation has a huge impact. Our past, our wounds, our life stories push us to believe things about God starting in the beginning. John 8:44 says he was the father of lies from the beginning. I think it all goes back to that. And we draw these conclusions, and when we define God in a way, when we make him in our own image, we distance ourselves in the relationship that we can have with God. Or as Jeff said, as believers, we oftentimes warehouse ourselves. What do you say? UPS warehouse, waiting to be shipped to heaven. And we're just kind of in that place. That can be our cell. And non-believers, like the guy in the blog, his cell is the result of a conclusion about the heart of God, a conclusion about the nature of God. So today, we're going to continue talking about Hebrews, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at what relationship with God looks like and the approachability of God, and what factors impact that in our lives. But I want to look at last week real quick. Recap, if you weren't here, Jeff talked about Hebrews 12, 14 to 17. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but you can look at it. We'll just look at some high points. Make every effort to live in peace and be holy. And make sure no bitter root grows up. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't be godless. This is basically a passage that talks about how we can live and how we should live. This is the what we need to do passage. And Jeff did a great job of unpacking that for us last week. This week, we're going to continue and we're going to look at the why. We're going to look at the why behind that. So continuing on, the author of Hebrews is talking about what it is that drives those things that we're called to when we live those that way in our lives. So let's read through this real quick, and then we'll unpack it a bit. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And I love what the author is going to be doing here in this in these verses we're going to look at, because it's such an incredible compare and contrast. And he's starting out with an old covenant picture. He's starting out with a look at really where the Hebrews were at in their lives at that point. So let's take a look at that, but I need some input. What do you see about the heart of God or the nature of God in that series of passages? What is this telling us about who God is as we read through that?
Scary dude.
Scary dude. Yeah. I love that. Scary dude, yeah. Powerful, unapproachable. Yeah. Yep. The sound of a trumpet, a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Let's take a look at Exodus. Let's go back to the event that we're talking about here. Exodus 20:18. I love this passage because it gives us such a picture of what the author in Hebrews is telling us. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." So, wow, the entire presence of God, just the voice of God, is fearful enough in these people's hearts and minds that, wow, this is so awesome that it may mean death to me. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Get this, I love this. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now, typical human nature. Moses, you go. We're going to stand over here. Now, God anointed Moses as the only person who could touch Sinai, but still, I'm sure the people were more than happy to let Moses be the guy that was going to interface with God. Because when you've got the sounds of trumpets and a voice whose words are so awesome and so powerful and so holy and so awe-inspiring that you feel like you're going to potentially die, yeah, of course, I don't want to be near that. Let's get somebody between me and him. So the author is recapping a little bit about where the Hebrews were. They were trying to slip back into this, which is really interesting to me. Why would you want to slip back into that? If that's the relationship with God, if that's what it's like to experience God in the way the Hebrews were trying to push back into, why do you want to do that? I mean, really? Because it was comfortable. Because it was familiar. I love how the author uses the imagery here, because these people were willing to go into that because it was familiar in their lives. It was not the unknown. It was not risky. It was the, oh no, we know this, we understand this. So I'll actually go ahead and press into a relationship that can look like that, that's fearful because it's comfortable. How often do we do that in our own lives? We do things, we think about the heart of God, we put ourselves in a situation where it's so comfortable and familiar that we're willing to endure pain. We're willing to not move forward because of that. And that's exactly where the Hebrews were at. They were trying to define God through the lens of the old covenant. So the author of Hebrews is saying, wait a minute, no, that's not true. God has revealed more to the story. He's given us the next chapter, and he's given us the next part in this. And remember, they're believers. So at this point, they had, remember what type of sanctification from last week? And Jeff, you can't answer because you taught on it. What'd they have? What kind of sanctification? Positional. Was that you? Was that Randy? You can't answer either. Yes, they have positional sanctification, which means what? Present state of having been sanctified, yes. They are restored to God. They are renewed. They are new creations in God. Absolutely. So slipping into the old, the familiar, and the comfortable was stopping the process of what? you were here first service. What kind of sanctification? Progressive. Yes, progressive sanctification. They were not moving forward. If you remember earlier in Hebrews, the author's talking about the fact that they were on milk when they should be on solid food. They had stopped in their tracks. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Unveiled face meaning the saved, the restored to Christ through Christ. Unveiled face, the trueness of who we are, righteous and clean before God, are being transformed from one form of glory, one degree of glory to another. Transformed meaning that that's a journey. As Jeff talked about, it is progressive sanctification. And the Hebrews were not pressing into that truth. Ever feel that way in your life? Ever feel like you're stuck? Your days are just one right after another, after another, after another, and yesterday was like today, and tomorrow's probably going to be like yesterday? In your life, you feel like your wheels are spinning and you're getting nowhere. That's where the Hebrews were. And we're probably not likely, culturally right now, to adopt an old covenant worldview. Maybe. Any of you thinking about becoming? No? Okay. But because God's word is universal and his truth is universal and it's timeless, it's applicable to our lives. And I think the application here is that we so often stop in our tracks. We stick with what's familiar, we stick with what's comfortable, and sometimes it's actually painful, but that pain feels easier than moving into the unknown and the risk and following God. So the author then is going to transition us into the picture of the next chapter in the story. So if we take a look at verses 22 through 4, "But you have come to Mount Zion," and there's the, "Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, but, however, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." Think about that picture for a minute. Innumerable angels, and I think innumerable in English doesn't do justice to the vastness of the picture of what that really looks like. "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Why would they not want to press into that? What does that speak to you about the nature and the heart of God? I mean, this is an incredible compare and contrast from old to new. As you read that, what is this telling you about God's heart? What's that?
He wants to celebrate.
He wants to celebrate, yeah? He does want to celebrate with us, yeah. Yeah. What else?
Approachable.
Yes. Absolutely. There is a joy to this. I mean, if you read the last passage and think, okay, that's my life with God, does that give you a lot of excitement? Probably not. How about this? Doesn't that kind of make you sit up a little straighter and you're like, yeah, I want that. That's cool. I mean, the city of the living God, you've come to the city of the very living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. All of these angels in festal gathering. Interestingly, I love that because the imagery in Sinai when the law was being given was that there was innumerable angels hovering over the mountain. And now we have this picture of the angels in festal gathering because we are restored to God, because we have restoration of a relationship. And the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So, what is it about God that changed from that first set of passages to this one? Did God change? Did God's nature change in that? Different God from the first one to the second one? No. It's important to understand that God did not change. God's nature did not change. God has always been, is, and always will be unchanging, perfect. Same God, Old Testament, New Testament. The difference is that God is approachable. Real relationship is available to us, and that's the heart of God. It's what God wants. It's what he desires. It's what he craves above all with each one of us, is relationship. It's why he died for us. It's why he sent his son to bring us back. Real relationship is available. And the author of Hebrews is telling these guys, you're missing out. You're missing out on the truth of who you are. Don't go back to that. Live in this. This is life. This is true life with God. But misconceptions about the nature of God, fear of the unknown, fear of the uncomfortable, was keeping them from that. Keeping them from true, real life with God. A couple weeks ago, now I'm going to tell you the story. I may have a little bit of trouble getting through it. It was a challenging situation, actually. Turned out okay, but Jeff and I were driving up Woodinville Duval Road, and we came to a section of road just a couple miles up, and there was debris all over the place. And my first thought was that a truck had dumped a bunch of garbage, a bunch of construction debris, because there was like a little roof and just different stuff all over the road. So we pull up, there was one car in front of us, and a woman was out in high heels and a dress trying to move this stuff off. And we're like, well, I guess we probably should get out and help her. So we jump out, and there's another woman coming the other way. She had stopped, and she's on the phone, and she started screaming, there's a car down the ravine. So, and there was a dust cloud, so we went sprinting down, and I got to the top of the ravine. Jeff was in front of me, and he started running down, and I don't think I physically paused, but I mentally paused, because I saw this car down probably 30 feet down this bank on its side, and it looked like it had rolled at least once. The back, it was a little crossover SUV. The back was smashed down pretty flat, not completely, but it was pretty crushed. The front windshield was completely shattered. You know how they have the, they don't completely break into pieces, but it was all spiderwebbed. Big rip down the middle, and I thought, I do not want to go down there. Last thing in the world right now that I want is to go down that hill and look in that car. So we get down there. Jeff gets down there first, and he said, anybody in there? Are you okay? Something like that. And there's just this kind of quiet voice coming out, yeah, I think I'm okay. And then he asked the question that I didn't want to know, is there anybody else in this thing? Because I thought, well, mom, kids, crossover, 8:30 in the morning, and the back's pretty flat. And she said, nope, I'm alone. I was like, thank you, Lord. So he started talking to her, asking her if she's okay, you know, anything, any injury. And she said, no, I think I'm okay. And so Jeff was talking to her a little bit, and I was kind of up from the windshield, so I couldn't see in. And the woman up the hill was on with 911 and said, "Hey, I need you to come get the phone because they want to talk to her if they can." So Jeff runs up, gets the phone, and I had a chance then to move over and look inside. And there's this young girl, about the age of my oldest daughter, a little older, just kind of huddled, just like huddled in. And there's this little space where the driver's seat was, and she's just huddled in there, just shaking. And so Jeff brings the phone down, gives it to her, and we're just kind of there with her while she's on with 911. And she's telling him, yeah, I think I'm okay. And she was moving, her feet were moving, her arms were moving. So she gets done with 911, and the whole time she's just saying, I want out. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. And a couple of guys had come down with gloves, and they were ready to rip the windshield out and try to get her out of this thing, and we told them, no, we're going to wait till the rescue people come because we don't know for sure if she's injured or not. And so they said, okay, and they I went up the hill and left. And so I asked this woman, what's your name? It's Catherine. Okay, Catherine, we're going to get you out of here. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Take my hand. And I'll tell you, I've never had anybody grab my hand that hard, ever. Just grabbed on. And she's just shaking. And she's starting to breathe quickly and shallow. And clearly she's in shock from the trauma. Okay, you need to take a breath. Take a couple deep breaths. Let's get your breathing under control. It's going to be okay. And I think for me, it was a picture of really where people at some point in their life are going to find themselves. At some point in their life, they've made through agreements about the heart of God, through trying to run their own plan, their own system, whatever it might be, they're going to find themselves in that cell, in that little space, saying, get me out of here. Get me out of here. And they're going to be holding a hand out to do that. They're looking for some kind of a rescue. And we have a role in that. As I was holding her hand and just chatting with her, you know, where are you from? I'm from Kirkland. I was going to Duval to visit a friend, and just trying to get her talking and you know, take her mind off of where she was at. Police car pulls up, stops, and the policewoman comes down. And for some crazy, weird reason, the siren, she gets down the hill a little bit, and the siren starts going off. And I don't know if you've ever been around a siren that's 20 feet from your ear. Really loud. And in that moment, that this girl just, she kind of almost went into panic. You know, she'd already had a lot of overload, clearly, and trauma. And just that going on, she's just shaking. And she starts to huddle up, and she's got my hand like this, and she's just shaking. It's like, you're going to be okay, Catherine. You're going to be okay. Rescue is on the way. We're going to get you out of here. And the police, and I told her, that siren means rescue's close. So policewoman finally got the siren turned off, and just a minute later, the rescue truck and the firemen come down, and they start walking down. They've got all their gear, and Jeff and I are standing there and next to this car and this woman and still holding her hand, and they said, hey, guys, watch out. The car may be unstable, may roll over on you. And I thought, oh, wow, yeah. I hadn't even thought about that. You get so focused on what you're doing. And it's interesting. Jeff said, yeah, I'd had training in all this stuff in the past, but the only thing I was looking at was this person. How are we going to get her out? What do we need to do for her? So the firemen come down, and I told her, okay, rescue's here. You are going to get out. And had to pull the hand away, and Jeff and I stepped back and then went on up the hill, and the firemen came and they had the stretcher up and they got her out. And as far as I know, she's okay. Thank the Lord she was okay. And we told her, Jeff said, God was watching out for you today. Absolutely, God was watching out for her today, because I don't know how she survived that. But it felt like the Lord was saying, that's the picture of what I want you to do for the lost people that I'm pursuing. I want you to be there to hold the hand out. I want you to be the link between me and these people that are asking the question, how do I get out of here? I want you to be the hand that reaches out. We are this fall going to be moving into vision. And that vision is outreach. That vision is reaching our city and our community and sharing the good news of rescue to those people who are asking for it, who need it, who are desperately wanting out. And I want to show you a video. This video is really an amazing picture of what that can look like. So pay attention to that as this young man shares what his story has been when that very thing happened for him.
I actually grew up not too far from here. I grew up in Iran. And in 1979, I saw religion destroy my country. Religion gone wrong cost the lives of over a million people in Iran. My dad was a religious man, but not too devout. But he was also a military man. And so when the Iranian Revolution happened, we escaped religion. We had to get out of Iran because the government was overthrown by Ayatollah Khomeini and his zealots. And so when we escaped and we came to America as refugees, basically, we came, and in my mind as a little boy, we were escaping religion and God's representation. And so for years and years in America, I wanted to have nothing to do with anything that had a cross, a crescent, or a star, or anything on it. Well, one day, a buddy of mine invited me to go to church with him. Now, he wasn't really a devout Christian. He was just hanging out with me, and he invited me to church. And this was after high school. And I told him, I said, look, I don't want to go to church. I hate religion. I told him all the reasons. I told him how it had destroyed my country. But my buddy said, no. This isn't Muslim stuff, man. This is Christian stuff. And I'd seen Christianity on TV, honestly. I'd seen people with big hair sitting in a golden chair, you know, saying, Jesus loves you, show me the money or whatever. And so I told him all the reasons I didn't want to go to church. And instead of giving up, he ends up giving me the name of five of the hottest girls from our school. And he says, look, they all go to my church. And so I felt motivated to go visit. And I got to admit, I went for the wrong reason the first time I ever went. But when I went there, I saw not religion, but grace. I saw real people, not religious people, not people who acted really cleaned up, but just forgiven people who were dealing with everyday life stuff. But there was something different about them. The grace of God had made them gracious, had made them graceful. And every Monday, these people would come and visit me. They had this thing called visitation. And I'm telling you, every time they came over, all they talked about was Jesus Christ. They didn't talk about all the things I was doing wrong. Instead, they kept telling me about all the things that Jesus had done right. And Jesus, to me, was a religious figure. And so I kept telling them, I don't want to have anything to do with religion. And they would say, we don't either. This isn't about religion. This is about Jesus. Well, one night, I went to their church. They dragged me there. And when I was there, I heard this preacher preach. We're talking about an old school Southern Baptist preacher. Guy with a comb over, and he's like, come on down, we'll condemn you and the kids, you're going frying the head like a piece of sausage, you know, and he was passionate, but when you're lost, you don't see it as passion, you see it as anger. I remember thinking, man, if the gospel is such good news, why is this guy so mad? But I didn't realize he just believed enough in what he knew to be the truth that he wanted me to hear it. And that night, I felt convicted because he was telling me the truth. But when you're lost, you don't see it as conviction. You really see it as a guilt trip. So during the invitation, while other people were going forward, I hit the aisle and I went the other way to get away from church. Well, I went home and I realized something, that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not just contained in little church buildings. And when I got there, God continued to convict me. I eventually opened up a Bible in my room really late at night. I was home all by myself that night and started to read. And I read a story about a man named Peter, who on a stormy night was called out by Jesus to step out of a boat. That Bible all of a sudden jumped out at me. In an instant, God said, David, I want you to step out and I want you to trust me. Just as Jesus was saying to Peter, come, he was saying to me, come. I just hit one knee and I said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you're the only hope that I have for cleansing. I know you're the only hope I have for salvation. I offer all of myself to you. I submit my life to you. Everything changed that night. That night, the old me died and a whole new me was born again. But I realized that moment was this, that Christianity is not about bad people becoming good. That's religion. Christianity is about dead people becoming alive in Christ. The night that I became a Christian, my parents hit the roof. When they found out that I'd given my life to Jesus, my dad became very devout as a Muslim instantly. He was like, you can't be a Christian, we're Muslims. And I was like, we are. We'd never been really that devout. But then he thought, you know what? It's just a stage in David's life. He's got a tennis racket because he wanted to be Andre Agassi. He's got a guitar and all the guitar lessons never panned out. He's done all these different things. He's got a surfboard even though we live 4 hours away from any body of water. Let him just have a Bible and he'll get over religion. But they didn't realize that when you give your life to Jesus, when you really do that, it's not like a cold, a Christian cold that you catch and it goes away. It's a whole new you. And the night that I went to get baptized at my church, I got kicked out of the house for my faith. But within 5 years, the same parents that kicked me out of the house, one by one, my entire family, not just my mom, not just my dad, but my sister and my brother, had come to know Christ as their Savior.
Isn't that cool? I love that story. And it's exactly a picture of what the author's trying to talk about in these passages in Hebrews. When you focus on something less than the full story or a skewed picture of the story, you know, this kid's entire family was under this false picture of God, and it kept them from relationship. But what was the one thing that made a difference? What one thing happened that made a difference in his life? Invitation. This kid, he wasn't really a devout Christian, but he said, "Hey, why don't you come to church with me?" He stepped out of the box. He stepped out of the cell of comfort. He stepped into risk, and he put the hand out. And this kid said, "Yeah." Now, there were five really hot girls attached to the invitation, so maybe that helped. But, you know, God works in a lot of different ways, so that's good. I love it. But what's the ultimate result of one person putting that hand out, making that opening step? His entire family becomes Christ followers. Entire family. But it wasn't without risk for this young man. When he made the decision to follow Jesus, what happens? He's kicked out of the house. And did you get that little subtle enemy pushback? Ooh, we're Muslims. We're devout Muslims now. All of a sudden, there's pushback whenever we press into life with Christ. The world will push. John 8:44 says, "The enemy is the father of lies and has been from the beginning." He does not like it when we push into mission with God. But we have victory through Jesus, and that's what the author of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews. It's what he's telling us through his word. So what if we recognized the cells that keep us from doing that? What if we recognize the agreements we have made about the heart of God that keep us from action? What if we were able to walk out these doors and be that kid that made the invitation and changed an entire family's life, and who knows what the exponential impact of that will be? What would you be willing to sacrifice to make that happen? What would you give up to make that happen? And then you have to realize, no, I'm not giving up anything. I'm actually gaining when I follow God. I'm gaining when I follow Jesus, when I press in with him, and when I understand and live in the fullness of who he is, in the fullness of the righteous made perfect, which is what we are before God, then we gain everything. So this fall, when we press out into outreach, and next year as we start to implement that plan, we're going to be stepping out. We had some time that we prayed about this as elder board, and I want to just share with you a couple things that we heard. We're talking about moving. We're going to be moving in February to a larger facility. We have some outreach plans, some different things that we're going to be doing to reach this city. And a couple of these things: the disciples casting the nets on the other side then had a celebration with Jesus. They caught fish, but it was about the relationship with Jesus. This building is an outpost. This building, meaning this one. This building is an outpost, an island, a base camp. I love this picture. Bearing much fruit, a blueberry plant that was transplanted from a small pot to a larger plant, or larger pot, had room to grow, to thrive, to flourish. Incredibly cool picture. I have made you a beacon of light to this community, and it's time to turn up that light. And then the church is to be a bridge to the community. Very true. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make..." what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are called to create bridges into this world. We're called to live the life that God designed us to live, and that is close relationship with him, on mission with him. So it's not, again, without risk. There will be sacrifice. I want to give you just a quick look at what that's going to look like for us. And first of all, church finances are up and down, as you may know. There's seasons of up, there's seasons of down. One of the seasons of up is towards the end of the year. So most churches, us included, have a year-end catch-up campaign. And it brings us back up to level as we start the next year and gives us a little bit of a kickstart to our next year of ministry. And all of the cool things that happen, all of the ministries that impact people's lives happen through the giving of you. All of the stories that you hear up here are because of you. And our fall catch-up campaign, end-of-year catch-up campaign, is $40,000, and that'll get us back to even with all the things that God's called us to do this year. Secondly, on the outreach side of things, when we're moving, it's not going to be without some changes in logistics. We're going to need some upgraded worship gear. We're going to need transportation to and from. We'll have a split campus, and we'll be giving you more information on what that's going to look like as that progresses. But it will be a number that we're going to have to reach to do what God's calling us to do. So we're going to have two different campaigns this fall to create bridges into our community. I was reading a story about Andy Stanley's church down in Atlanta, down in the Georgia area, and they were building a bridge from their parking lot to the expressway, to the freeway. $5 million for one bridge. And a lot of the people were thinking, wow, what could we do with $5 million? Could we possibly feed X number of kids in Africa, or all these different things? And as they did this and they implemented this, because they felt like God was calling them to do it, what do you think the result was? Change lives. Now, how can lives be changed through a bridge, right? It's just a bridge. What they had found was that newcomers to the church were getting to a place where they'd come to the parking lot, they'd see the mess, they'd wait 40 minutes sometimes to get in and park, wait 40 minutes plus to get out, and never come back and think, you know what, if this is church, it's just a big mess. I don't want to do that. So the bridge almost eliminated that wait. It cut it down to like 10 minutes or less. Bridge into the community, literal in this case, made the difference. Ease of entry for people who are checking out. Well, maybe God is something that I want to check out. People who are in a place of holding out the hand. And Andy's church recognized that, and they did what God called them to do, and it impacted lives. It changed lives by following God. We are also going to need to have an investment with serving, honestly. It's going to take probably, we figure, 35 to 40 people per Sunday to do what God's calling us to do. And that includes everything from children's volunteers to transportation and various different things. So it's going to be a significant investment. We will be bringing you more information on the specifics of this as time goes on. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about it. But this week, I just wanted to make you aware of what we're excited about. I mean, this is what we prayed about, what God's leading us into. And what would it be like if we had stories that we could put up here that were from Duval that looked like this kid's story in Iran? And I'm not sure where he was at when that happened, but what would it be like if we had stories that we could share because we stepped out with God, because we built the bridges that God's calling us to build? Wouldn't that be cool? How many lives would be changed from generation to generation to generation to come? So we're going to talk about that more, about the specifics, but this week I just want you to start praying about it. I want to ask you to start praying about it. What would your part be? And Lord, what do you want to say to me personally about my part in this, my involvement in this? Because God called us here as a family. He called us here together. He called us on mission together, and he's asking us to join together and follow him on mission. So ask the Lord, what's my part? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to sacrifice? Which, again, isn't really a sacrifice because, as we know, whenever we follow God, it brings life. So we're excited about that, looking forward to the stories. What would it be like if our city could reflect this city, the city of the living God. If people drive into Duval and they think, wow, there's something different here. And it's because we have built bridges that have turned this area and this community into a reflection of the city of God. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have Jeff come up and do a couple quick announcements. So Jesus, thanks, Lord, for opportunity to be a part of your life. God, we experience so much joy and so much excitement when we press into the fullness of who you are, when we press into the reality of relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that right now as we go, that each one of us will think about and pray about and ask you about areas in our life that we've made agreements that keep us from that relationship. Lord, show us where we've put ourselves into cells. Show us where we're comfortable. Show us, God, where we're not fully and wholeheartedly following you, Lord. And then give us a picture of what it looks like when we do press into that. Give us a picture of the lives that are going to be changed, Lord. Give us a picture of the fullness of a kingdom established here and now that reflects the city of you, Lord, the city of the living God. Thank you, Father, for each person here. Thank you, Lord, for the call to this family for each person. Thank you, Lord, for the relationships that link arms together and step into mission with you. We just pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. So, yeah, we got a few announcements this morning. Welcome if you're visiting Adventure Church this morning. We're glad you're here with us. And there are connection cards laying around, which is kind of our communication back to leadership. So anything you may have questions about during these announcements, you can just write those on there. If you have prayer requests, if you're visiting, I'd love to connect with you, whether it be through email or a phone call this week. If you'd like, you can fill out that connection card and drop it in the basket in the back there. And we'll take our offering here in just a minute. A few things going on. Coming up on the 19th, the Children's Ministry is offering a great opportunity for families to have some fun out at Camp Cory. So that information, I believe, is also in your bulletin. Might be cool to come to church, head out, have some fun with the family out there. And then that evening is our anniversary down at the Riverview School District building. So just put that on your calendar. Adventure University started up last Thursday, so that's what we're doing for the fall for our families. There's youth group going on. Teenagers are here, junior high and high school. And then we are down at Hillside Academy, the Christian school, and as adults. And then there's also childcare offered there as well. And we're taking classes, different classes. You can go online at adventurecommunitychurch.com, and you have until, is it tomorrow evening, it says? At midnight. So if it's 11:58 and you're quick with typing and stuff, you can get signed up before the cutoff. But the reason is we need to know how many people are going to be in these classes, and so it's really important that you get signed up for those. You may not have even made it this last Thursday because of conflicts with schedule. It's okay. You can still jump in. And there are a few class options. I think I brought up the paper here with those. And I think you have this in your bulletin, but there is a class on Know What You Really Believe. So that's getting established in what are the foundations of the Christian faith? And what do I believe? What are the truths of Scripture? There's that class offered. How to Share Your Faith Without Losing Your Friends is how do I talk about my relationship with God in a way that's engaging with other people and not pushing them away? It's drawing them closer to God. So that class is available. There's How to Disciple Others that I am teaching with my wife. And that is how to disciple others, meaning how to create disciple makers. How to create followers of Christ who create followers of Christ. And how to do that not only in a one-on-one setting, working through material, but how we're all surrounded by opportunities to do that every day of our lives. There's also a class video course that you can take online right now that you, if you go to our website, and it's called How to Reach Your Neighborhood. And it talks about throwing a Bible study in your neighborhood. And so it's kind of just the dynamics that you're going to deal with there and how to lead one of those in your neighborhood, which is what we're kind of pressing into as fall moves along into winter as a church family. We want to start those up in our neighborhoods. So there's some training on that online. Let's do offering before I forget. So ushers, if you want to come forward. And Lord, we just pray over this offering right now, because this is not just a logistic to cover turning on the lights and mortgage on the building. And this is worship. We recognize by giving back to you that everything we have comes from you, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for leading us as a church family into something coming up next year with this outreach focus that's bigger than us and bigger than any one of us can accomplish on our own. You're always doing that. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would provide in so many different ways for that. And we just give these gifts back to you. Ask that you continue to build your kingdom with them, Lord. And may our hearts continue to be thankful for everything that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so those will just pass through your section here. They'll just pick them up in the back. A few more announcements. Dinner groups are going to be launching again. Dinner groups are an awesome opportunity for you if you're not feeling connected in community. Maybe you've been coming here for months and months, but you're just not feeling a real deep connection. You see some familiar faces and you say hi on Sunday morning, but relationship is what you're looking for. Maybe you're new this morning. Next Sunday after second service, there's going to be a lunch in the, I don't know if we decided if it's going to be in here or over there. We'll let you know next week, but it'll be on campus here. And it's going to be several different host families that are going to be starting launching dinner groups that will run weekly up to Christmas. So you'll get to meet all of them. You'll get to figure out where are these different dinner groups meeting, which one might be good for me to jump in to. So it's a potluck. There's a bunch of information in your bulletin. You can read up on that. It's going to be next week. So consider that. And then we also want to highlight Meals Ministry. In the last, I think just in this year alone, I was asking Shannon, who leads that, she estimated that there's at least 115 meals that we've provided to people in our church family who have been in crisis, or maybe they've had a new baby, and it's a way for us to love each other as a family and help each other through maybe a difficult time or maybe an exciting time, but making meals might be really hard during that time. If you have been a part of that, you've brought a meal to somebody or helped cook a meal, could you raise your hand? People who are in here, awesome. Got several people in here who have been a part of that and helped with that. Just want to say thank you to you guys. You have blessed so many this year. I know that myself, Randy, several of us in here have received those meals in difficult times in the past, and it is the hands and feet of Jesus. It is love acted out, okay, and it makes an impact to each of us. So I just want to thank you guys for that. I know that right now, like committed regular on that team, people who bring those meals, it's, I don't know, maybe 7 to 10 people who are doing most of those meals, most of those 115 meals. I would love to see us as a church family get more involved in that. If that's something that you're moved to do, if you'd like to be one of those people who's making that impact through being on that team, you can just say something on your connection card, like to get involved with dinner groups. What that means is you would be on a list, and you'd receive, when there's a need for that, you receive a schedule. You can pick out on the schedule what works for you, what day you'd like to bring something, or you can contact Shannon. Her information's in the bulletin as well, and just ask her, how could I be involved? How could I be a part of what we're doing as a church family in this way? So wanted to highlight that. Men, need I say more? Get signed up for the men's retreat. Seriously. I think that Adventure Church has been gifted by God. I think all the churches in this community have unique ways that they're reaching this place for the kingdom of God. I think one of the ways that God has called us here and put us on mission is to restore men and women back to the identity that they were meant to live. And I've seen it for years. It just happens because God's put that anointing on us as a church, as a fellowship. Okay? Men, we're going deep into that again at this retreat. Whether you've been to many retreats before or you've never been to an adventure retreat, it's worth taking a vacation day on Friday. Okay? It's Friday evening through Sunday morning. If you need to take time off, if you need to ask your boss to get off early, risk it. And also, start praying about who you want to invite to this, because I can guarantee you this will create those stories like that video we just watched in the people's lives around you who do not know Christ. So be thinking about that. And lastly, it's time for a party. Just another reminder, coming up on the 19th, we have the anniversary down at the Riverview School District building, or the box, as Randy calls it. So don't miss that. It's a big party, and so we do have several people who have stepped in to help with that. We'd love to have more so we can share the load of just the organization and decorations and all the stuff that happens. If you'd like to be a part of helping put that party on, just fill out a connection card and let us know you'd like to help. So with that, Randy has got a couple more announcements.
Thanks, Jeff. Good job. Good job, Jerry, on that passage today. Yeah. Hey, one of the things that that's going on, that we're kind of behind the curve at Adventure, and I, by way of announcement on that, it's Missions Fest this coming Friday and Saturday. We have not had somebody leading our sort of support our missionaries. We've got missionaries all over the world, and we have needed somebody to sort of take the bull by the horns and lead a team to do support for that. And Milt and Linda, Milt, where are you at? Wave your hand back there. Milt and Linda, his better half, is out here. They're building a team to do that, and so we're a little behind the curve. Sorry about the late notice, but this Friday, Ray Bakke, other wonderful speakers, nationally known speakers, are going to be there. It's at Westgate Chapel in Edmonds. If you're interested in Missions Fest, there's a few of these to grab. Go ahead and take one on the soundboard, and then that'll give you your information. And hopefully we can have some folks go and represent Adventure this year on that. Also, just thinking about what Jerry was saying and looking at the numbers, 85,000, 40,000, 35 to 40 people, we were talking about as a team this week, what are you looking forward to the most going to the new building next, you know, in February? You know, what are you looking forward to that? And we're kind of all just going around the circle. What are we excited about? You know, and it's the premier facility in this city for a church, frankly. You know, it's the largest, nicest facility. And we're like, what are we looking forward to? And I was just like, we'll all be together. My first reaction was, two services will become one. You guys will get to know those people who don't know you in first service. And I was like, yes, we'll all be together. And so that was exciting. And we just kind of went around and shared stories about what we're looking forward to. And that was really cool. Here's the thing is, we have a vision at Adventure that is larger than our capacity to accomplish. We want to bring life to the full, relationship with Jesus Christ, intimacy with Jesus Christ, refathering by the Father to everybody in this community. And we honestly, how many volunteer opportunities have been announced to you today? We don't have the army that we need to pull it off. We need more people just to get the army to do the vision. And so that's part of the reason why I'm excited about that. And also we need everyone who's not engaged currently in serving and helping out to pull this off. We not only need to raise the funds to purchase the gear and all the stuff to make the move, but we need everybody to engage that's not engaged. And so be thinking about that for yourself. And speaking of engagement, for a cheesy transition, I'm engaged, you know, you guys are my family, and I haven't, most of my pastor friends, lead pastor friends, they don't, we talk about how much we share emotionally and are, and emotionally get tied with our church bodies, and most don't to survive, frankly, emotionally, but I am emotionally tied to you guys. You are my family. I have along the way tried to choose to stay connected emotionally and with my heart and not sort of have my personal life be separate. I've just kind of let you guys in. And I'm letting you in again. God has done miracle after miracle to put me together in a future relationship, future marriage to Anya Childs. Anya, would you come up here? And this gal is amazing and an incredible gift to me and my family. And supernaturally, the Lord has just revealed that we're supposed to be together. And so we're getting married on November 7th. And so it's our desire that you would join us and celebrate with us Friday night in the box, November 7th. You're all invited. Because you're our family. And so so that's it. Just 7 p.m. We'd love to have you there. And it's just a ceremony. And just want to invite you to join us and celebrate. So that's it. Have a good rest of your Sunday. And we will see you guys next week.